Announcement this morning that Brother Tim Walton was a deacon here at Bethel about 15 years ago, has been diagnosed with cancer. And this morning I announced that Bethel is sending $10,000 to his, account for his medical bills. I think it's going to cost close to $22,000 for each thing, each time he has treatment for 5 weeks. And we took up a special contribution today, and Jerry told me a while ago it's plus $4,000, plus the $10,000 from the congregation. So that was $14,000 we're sending to Tim and Allison. Jim is in a meeting in New Albany, Mississippi. And don't ask me where that is because I cannot find it. I think that may be the name of the congregation. I'm not sure. But in his absence tonight, we have Brother Tommy Dozier who will be speaking to us tonight. Tommy has been to Bethel several times in the past year. Tommy is from Fort Payne. His wife, Wanda, with him tonight, is from Hamilton. They met at Freed Hardeman. They've been married for 54 years. They have two children, two sons, four grandchildren, two boys, and two girls. He said, told me four and no more. He was an elder for 7 years at the Lincoln Church of Christ over in Huntsville. He was an interim preacher for North Broad Church in Albertville, also Swearington and Rogersville, and then back to North Broad for several years. He said he preaches now. Wherever they need him, wherever they call him, he'll go. He and his wife now attend the Lincoln Congregation in Huntsville. At this time, Brother Tommy Dozier.
Thank you, Brother Larry. It's good to be back. It's always been good to be here at Bethel and be with the family here, the family of God. And to those, let me add to those of you who are visitors that are here, we're so happy to have you. It's like coming home, really, for us. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. A preacher friend of mine used to say, tell his wife, said, now that's found in the Old Testament. So turn there. We'll take our text from chapter 14, the latter part of those verses. But I want to talk about something tonight, talk about an individual. An individual whom Walt Chaney wrote a song about many, many years ago. Walt won't mind me using his name. But the song was entitled Milk and Honey. Joshua and Caleb came along telling the people that they could take this land. God will be our guide. And that sort of set me on a path to look at this Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. I reckon that every sermon I preach has an effect on me, but I think this one has more of an effect on me because of the excuses that we make sometimes. There used to be a song out in the gospel field, in the gospel world, saying, excuses, excuses, we make them all the time. And having been an elder, I've heard them all. We've heard them all. And if you ever want an excuse about something, go see the elders. Go see the preacher. We've got them all. There's excuses such as, oh, I'm too young. You know that being too young is not an excuse. Josiah became king of Israel when he was 8 years old and served for 30 years thereafter. I don't really know enough. You know what you hold in your hand? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God there says, I have given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's here in this book. So my excuse to God is that I don't know enough. Kind of falls down. Well, I just don't have time. How many times have we heard, I just don't have time? Well, how do we judge our time? How many hours in the day do you have? 24? 25? 21? How many hours in the day do I have? 24? How many days in a week? 7? Brethren, you realize we're the only beings that are controlled by time anyway. God is not controlled by time. And as I've said here before, we are eternal beings. Sure, we live in a country, we live in a world, we live in a body that's controlled by time. I got on a watch, I got a calendar in my pocket, I got a clock in the car, and on and on and on. We're controlled by time, but hereafter, there'll be no time. I don't have time. And I guess the one that has me nervous so much about this lesson is the excuse, well, I'm getting up in years. I'm just too old. I just can't do the things I used to do. Physically, that's true. But spiritually, how old are we? I just got through saying, we're going to live forever. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, let us make man in our image. And he made man out of the dust of the earth, breathing in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that the soul that God giveth of the spirit going back to God, and the body's going back to the dust from which it came. Sure, the body's going to die. Sure, the body's going to go back to the dust. But friends, we, our essence, our spirit's going to God who gave it, and it's going to live forever. Of course, the question arises, where's it going to live? That's left up to me and left up to you. I'm just too old. Well, I want to tell you about a man by the name of Caleb. Who wanted to take a mountain. Now, Walt asked me a while ago, I'm 75. Some of you are younger than 75. Most of you girls out there, and y'all know who I'm talking about, all of you girls are younger than 75, aren't you? Do your heads like this, yeah. A lot of us are older than 75. One, and I've been privileged to teach a Bible class at one of the retirement homes in Huntsville at Presbyterian Apartments, and we a couple of weeks ago celebrated 20 years of that Bible class in that facility. And everyone in there is older than I am. It makes us feel so good to go over there on Wednesday mornings, and everybody there is older than I am. I had several that had been 99, several that had been 100. One who had been an elder in the church at Cherokee and had been moved here by his family to take care of him lived to be 105. I'm too old. I'm too old. Where did we hear about Caleb? If you look back in Numbers chapter 13, you will find there that God had told Joshua to select 12 men, one from every tribe, and send them into the promised land that they might spy it out and see about the land. Now, I want to pause there for just a minute and remind us this evening, who owned the land? Oh, the parasites and the Hittites and, well, yeah, but who owned the land? God did. And we can go all the way back into the book of Genesis chapter 13 and come all the way forward to Joshua, and we'll find throughout that reading that God promised to give them the land. Did you hear me? Listen, I'm going to give you the land. Now, if I made that promise to you, you might have to wonder, is he going to be able to meet his obligations? Is he going to be able to make his promises come true? But God said, I'm going to give you the land. Joshua was one of the 12. Caleb was one of the 12. And then there was the other 10. Give me the names of those other 10, if you don't mind. Don't look it up. Can't. I can't either. I don't remember them. The majority report said, we can't take the land. It's too big. The cities are too fortified. There are giants in the land. You want to know where those giants were? Those giants were on the mountain that Caleb at 85 said, I'm going to take. Oh, but the 10, you know, the majority report ruled and they turned away and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till all that were there had died except Joshua and Caleb. And talking about those fortified cities, you remember the first fortified city they took 45 years later when they went into the land? Jericho. Remember the old song we used to sing, Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, 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 Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. It's a beautiful song, but it's not true. Who fit the Battle of Jericho? God did. God did. Archaeologists who've been to the site of old Jericho tell us that the walls around this city were 85 feet tall. 88 feet thick at the bottom. That's almost as big as my stomach. make sure you're awake. 35 feet deep down into the ground so the enemies couldn't dig under it. 27 feet thick at the top so they built houses on it. And most of the time in those days, when they had battles, they took buttresses and went up and bashed against the wall and bashed against the wall until they knocked it down. Is that what happened? You know it as well as I do. It's a story that we've been studying since we were little children. Joshua didn't fit the battle of Jericho. Joshua did what God told him to do, and the walls came tumbling down. And those same archaeologists that dug at the site, you know where they found those walls? They didn't fall in like they had been bombarded. Those walls fell outward. They fell outward. God fit the battle of Jericho. And here we are at the edge of the promised land of which God said, I will give you. And these people of His, the children of Israel, had come out of over 400 years of bondage in Egypt, and they had come to the Red Sea, and they saw that God separated the sea, and they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. I guess we all remember how Charlton Heston, but we remember. The sea parted. Waters on both sides. The children of Israel walked through the middle on dry ground, and so Pharaoh's army said, well, we'll do that too, and they took off after them, and they all drowned and were killed. And they got out into the desert where there was no water. And they complained and fussed. And God gave them water out of a dry rock. Then they complained they didn't have enough to eat. God gave them manna from heaven. Wouldn't you love to have a loaf of bread out of God's oven? Hoo-hoo-hoo! I bet it's sweet. They stood and camped at the foot of the mountain and saw, and Moses went up in the mountain and saw the presence of God. And when he came down, he gave them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And on and on. And they had been privy of all this. They've seen all of this. And we wonder ourselves, how in the world could 10 men at the end of the journey sit there, well, we can't take this land. It's too fortified. Don't you remember? God said, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. And we come up today. Come up to our thinking today. And there are things to do in the church. Programs that need help. If you don't know about a program and needs help, just ask one of the elders. I've been there, I know. if you don't know about a program that has had somebody that just about wore out because they've been on the program ever since the beginning of time, so to speak. At least that's the way they feel. They need a break. Ask about it. Let me tell you about some other old folks. You know how old Noah was? When God told him, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build this vessel that's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall, and put three stories in it. And I'm going to make it rain upon this earth 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to call two of every kind of animal in. Well, I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah was 500 years old. Anybody here 500 years old? We feel it sometimes, don't we? But we're not 500 years old. Think about Abraham. God told him to go into a land I'll show you. Where is it? I'll show you where it is. Can you imagine getting in the car with me and you say, where are we going? I said, I don't know, but I'll show you where I'm going when I get there. You get right out of the car. I would too. But Abraham had faith in God and he followed God and did and went where God told him to go. And when he got over there about chapter 12, 11 or 12, he said, I want you to look as far to the north and far to the south and far to the east and west that you can look, and I'm going to give you all of this land. And I'm going to make of thee a great nation. There's going to come after you a nation that numbers more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. I'm sure Abraham smiled. Sarah sort of laughed. Because you see, Abraham was 90 years old. And she was going to have a baby. Anybody here 85 years old and pregnant? I preached this over to Ira one time, and one of the wonderful widow ladies came up and said, how'd you know I was pregnant? She's 88 years old. I said, honey, I didn't, but I don't think you are either. But it happened. Noah built the ark. Took him 100 years, but he built the ark. Abraham and Sarah had a son. What about Moses? Moses' family helped protect him from being killed in Egypt when the Pharaoh decided to kill all the boy babies because they didn't want him to get any stronger. And he escaped and wound up in Pharaoh's house being raised there by Pharaoh's daughter to all the benefits of being a grandson of Pharaoh. He was taught how to fight. He was taught all the principles of war. He was taught all the weapons that they had. And at that time, Egypt was the strongest civilization in the world. And he knew how. He was taught how to build great cities. And at 40 years old, when we would say, Moses is at his prime. Moses is ready. It's time for him to go to work. He kills one of the taskmasters. I guess maybe just in doing some thought process, maybe he thought, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to lead our people out of Egypt. I'm ready to be the leader. I'm ready to take them out. And you know what God, well, we know what God answered. No. But he's ready. He's in the prime of life. No. I can't use Moses because there would have been too much of Moses in Moses. And so he escapes and goes off down in the land of Midian, marries a beautiful girl down there. His father owns flocks of sheep and goats and whatever, and he spends another 40 years unbeknowing to himself. God is preparing him to do what God wants him to do. You ever thought about that? I'm maybe 65 or 70 or 75 or 80. Maybe all of these years we've been working and not realizing that God is preparing us to do what God wants us to do. Because the time Moses became 85, he knew how to shepherd a flock of sheep. He knew you couldn't drive sheep. He knew you had to lead sheep. He was 85. He was too old to be in the prime of life. And now God could use him. Because the glory of everything that Moses was about to do was going to be given to God and not to Moses. And you remember the rest of the story. Oh, but I'm just too old. I just can't get around like I used to. I got a brace on my back and a brace on my knee. But I made it up here tonight. So can we. Churchill was 65 years old when World War II started, or when the war started between them and the Germans. Webster, who wrote our dictionaries, without him I couldn't spell my name. Well, my name's not in the dictionary, but I couldn't spell without it. And he was 70 years old when he started writing the dictionary. Benjamin Franklin, one of our forefathers, was 80 years old when they started putting together the Declaration of Independence. I'm too old. Can't do that. Listen, my friends. Those of us who are young, and let me say, these are not excuses that pass lightly by. Sometimes we say, I'm just too young. How old was Joseph when God began to prepare him to use him in the land of Egypt? How old was Isaac when Abraham took him up on the mountain of worship to offer him as a sacrifice to God? And as I said, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Israel. And Ruth, you know what our excuses are? Nothing. They're just for us. They're just for us. Too often we use these excuses to kind of relieve the anxiety and the stress that's in us, because I really, really don't want to get involved in that kind of... How do you know so much about this? Because I are one. Because I have made the excuse. I have made these excuses. Let me ask you this. Because I had to ask myself. My body may be 75 years old. Your body may be that old or older. Your body may be that young or younger. But how old is your spirit? You know, we know people that the body's about gone, but the spirit's strong. Went to visit someone in the hospital the other day. They had a tube in their nose and a tube down her throat. But you know what? Sure, the body was about gone, but her spirit was just as strong as the day I met her 30 years ago. She was in a room with another bed in there that was occupied, and she wanted to whisper in my ear, and I leaned over after we had prayer together, and I said, "What is it?" And she says, "Where's that scripture that I've been talking to him next, I mean to her next in the next bed?" Honey, you got a tube in your nose and one down your throat and in your veins, and you want to know. Yeah, she'd been teaching the lady in the bed next door, next to her. What about it? Brethren, we need more Calebs. We need more Calebs in the Lord's church today. We can't sit back on the laurels of the church at Bethel and say, "Look what we've done, look where we've come, and we have arrived." We have not arrived. There's a land out yonder. And that land called heaven. How are we going to obtain it? God said, I'm going to give it to you. Oh, but God, we need to be, I'm going to give it to you. The Israelites couldn't understand that. Ten of the spies couldn't understand that God was going to give it to them. And God, through Jesus Christ, is going to give us heaven forever, 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 and forever. Well, Caleb, what were we supposed to do at the Jordan River when we saw all those fortified cities and all of them giants in that land? Then you ought to have done what God told you to do. Caleb said in chapter 14 of Joshua, I am going to take that land because the Lord is on my side and I follow the Lord my God all of these years. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14. Oh, but I feel it in my heart. God said in Matthew 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's Moses, there's Elijah, but this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And all the other things go away. All of our excuses go away. Just think in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just think on the hill of Golgotha. How many excuses Jesus could have given. And yet he prayed in Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet what not my will, but thy will be done. And there we are. I'm too young. I don't know enough. I'm too old, but let thy will be done. What a great epitaph could be put on my stone to say, he died doing the Lord's work. At least the body did. The spirit went on to God who gave it. Caleb was a man of great faith. Caleb was a man who was willing to go against the majority. Caleb was a man who was willing to take the setbacks of the world, but keep on serving. No, he wandered in the wilderness just like the rest of the Israelites did. He wandered in the wilderness and watched all of his friends and all of his neighbors and all the people of his tribe and other tribes. He watched them all die. But he didn't. Brethren, we need men and women today to say, give me this mountain. But Caleb, don't you know the giants live there? Achan lives up on that mountain and the great man Agag lives up there. I don't care. This is the mountain I want, and this is the mountain I'm going to take. And I'm all of 85 years old. Read the scripture there. How could Caleb say, I'm going to take this mountain? I don't care if there are giants there. How many giants in our lives do we fight? Well, I got a bad right knee. I got a bad back. I've got a bad shoulder. We've got all of these things, sure. But together we make the force because we are with God. Caleb said, God is with me and I follow him. Me and God make a what? A majority. You try to whip me and God, forget it. When God's on your side and God's on my side. It's like Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, if God be for us, you've already finished it. Who can be against us? Pessimism?
No.
Depression?
No.
Loneliness?
No.
Got a beautiful facility here. Beautiful building that God has provided. You've worked hard. The elders have worked hard. Jimmy's worked hard. Everybody here has worked hard to bring about this new facility. But this is not the end of it. This is just the beginning. And with God's help, you'll fill it. And with God's help, you'll start making plans on building a bigger one. Oh, no. Yes. And with God's help, we'll do what God's will has instructed us to do. Because, you see, we can do nothing without God. The first thing we need to do, if you're not a Christian, is to come right now. No better time than now. And obey what Jesus has asked us to do. To believe in Him. To confess His name as Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess our sins. To get them out of ourselves. To repent of these sins. To get them away from us. And then be baptized in water to wash away our sins. As Paul was told in Acts chapter 22. What about it? What better time to start that journey up that mountain with Caleb, to take that mountain, than tonight, right now, to become a Christian? Oh, but I don't know. With God, all things are possible. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've stepped on that mountain and started up it, and then all of a sudden all of these excuses begin to come, and the devil began to make all of these inroads and say, you don't need to do that. You wait till tomorrow, or you can do it next week. How many of us got a contract that we'll be around next week? I got a machine in my chest. Most of us call it pacemakers. But this machine is much bigger than a pacemaker. My doctor said, Tom, you got a strong heart, but your wiring's wore out, Walt. You ain't got any wiring. So he clipped all the wiring loose and put in this machine and put all the wires back around my heart, and this machine's running. The beats of my heart. And he said, 3 years ago, we didn't have this. How many of us got a contract for tomorrow? How many of us got a contract for next week? How many of us think we're going to rise in the morning? We don't have any idea. We don't have any idea. But you'll be ready. You'll be ready if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and come while together we stand and sing this invitation song.